Hey, a couple things before we get started. The Saturday, the 12th, November 12th, there's a couple things going on. The first thing is that there's a celebration for Kevin and Isabel. All right, that's this Saturday. What day? What time is that? 3 o'clock. So Kevin and Isabel got married in the past year. They didn't have a wedding. They just got married, and this is kind of like a like all the showers for them, right? And they just bought a house, so it's like just a time to bless them and to be with them and celebrate them. So that's from 3 to 5. And then at 5 o'clock here in the church, there's something called the ladies' meet and greet, right? The ladies' meet and greet. This is a time for the ladies to be together and just to know, get to know each other, right, to connect. And I'm excited about it. I know my wife is very excited about it. And is my mic on? I can hear me. Are the house speakers on? Yeah? Is that? I'm not invited. Oh, I thought you said my mic wasn't on. I blocked out the mean comment and I turned it into something that I could help. I am not invited. That's very true. That's very true. So I will not be there at the ladies' meet and greet. But only ladies, yes. Yep. So that's Saturday, November 12th at 5 p.m. So that'll be a great time. Okay. Now, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for strengthening us. Thank you for equipping us. And thank you for giving us the body of Christ where we see each other in you, Lord. We see each other as victorious, Lord. So bless our fellowship tonight in your name. Amen. Pray too for Adam and the guys are going up to New York they're Friday, right? Friday and Saturday they'll be out in the Adirondacks with the Malta New York Church getting together. So pray for those guys as they go out. And then next weekend, there's a few of us going up to Montreal. Pastor Love will be there. They're doing a little bit of a conference in Montreal. They kind of put it together last minute because things opened up. They got a building, and they're just ready to be inviting people up. So if you are thinking, man, I don't have anything to do that weekend, or other than the women's meet and greet and Kevin and Isabel's party, you could go to Montreal. I have information if you need it. So that'll be great. Also, be thinking and be praying that maybe you could go to Budapest in March. There's the European Conference. I see some head nods and some fist bumps. You guys going? Oh, man, the Valerios are going. That's awesome. I am tentatively planning to go. I'm going to see if my hotel reservation from 2020 is still good because I paid for it. And never used it, right? I'm going to call Air Portugal and say, can I get that ticket money back? Remember when that happened? Avery Powers and I were going to go to Eurocon, and then COVID started to circulate. And we thought, man, I don't know if Eastern Europe is a place where I want to be stuck if this thing goes off. So we didn't go. And I called the airline and said, yeah, we're going to cancel our trip because of this. And they said, well, it's not an emergency. I said, okay. And then like 2 days later, it was an emergency. So I'm going to call and try to use that ticket. But anyway, that's going to be, I think it's March 14th. Is that the beginning? Yeah, okay. So March 14th, that week. And just be praying that if God, the European conference in Budapest, Hungary. So, you know, we have our conference here every summer, our missions conference. There's convention in Baltimore every summer. And that's the big one. Convention in Baltimore is the big one. People come from everywhere. But every year in March, there's something called the European Conference, where all the churches in Europe get together. And it is something. It's an experience. So it's great to see the ministry in that part of the world and be with those brothers and sisters. So be praying if God could lead you. And then also, we've mentioned this before too, summer harvest, that there will be probably 5 missions trips somewhere in the world. And the elders in Baltimore get together in January and they pray about where the summer harvest trips would go. And we could go on those trips. They want other branch ministries to be involved as much as possible. So if you're praying about going on a missions trip, that could be a short-term trip, like a week or 2 weeks. Or you could send your kid for like 2 months and just get him out of the house. So pray about that. I don't know where they're planning to go, but it's always a good time. All right, so to go on these trips, you meet new people, you live by faith, you kind of extend yourself a little bit, say, I don't know, this seems kind of crazy, hop on a plane and meet some people in a different country, but it's a lot of fun. So just be praying that God would move you in missions, international missions. Also, locally, we're on a mission, right? Missions is close to our hearts. It's also close to where we live, right? So we
locally,
go out and we're
on
are
mission,
on a mission.
Right?
Dexter's missions doing a great job leading
to our hearts.
Team.
It's also close
and
to where
Pastor
we live.
Donald Rosie
so
and we go out and we are on a mission. Dexter's doing a great job leading
you
the outreach
say, okay,
team.
God, once a month,
and
I'm going to commit to
Donald Rosie
month.
And I'm going to go on outreach.
Just be
and
be,
see what God
think
would
that
do with
maybe
it.
Maybe you
could say,
okay, God, once a month, I'm going to commit to once a month.
Put it into my schedule.
I'm
going to
go on
like going to church, I'm going to go on outreach.
And see what God would do with it.
And I think
or
as
you
much
say, I'm going to go every
as
week.
As important as it is
I'm
for us
put
to
it
be
into my
together,
schedule.
Like going to church, I'm going to go on outreach.
It is,
and I think
it is
much,
I don't know, right there with
as it is for us to be together,
to be going out
as believers. So
it is. It is
pray.
I don't know
how
right
God
there
use
with
you locally in missions
to be going
give you
out
some ideas.
As believers.
Right? We go on evangelism.
Pray.
How would
we go
God
out
use
on the street
locally
we
in missions?
We park on the corner.
I can give
we
you some ideas.
Roadblock. Rob comes out with us.
We go on evangelism.
Rob butts in his wheelchair.
We go
he
out
just
on
parks
the street.
Right in the middle
we
of the
park
sidewalk.
On the corner. We get
he's like,
roadblock.
You're
going to
have
Rob
to make a decision. You're
going to
talk to me, or you got to walk around me somehow. But either way, it's not going to be easy. So I love being out with Rob. He's got his little silver platter with his tracks on it, and he's so effective. So we go out, and we're on the street corner. We go up downtown. We go up to Broad Street and Lincoln Street, right there at the 7-Eleven in that area. Also door knocking, going into the neighborhoods and meeting people. So that's one way. Another way is that you could be a part of like a follow-up team. If you want to meet up here, you could be here on a Saturday. You could make some phone calls. You could reach out to people. You could do visitation. Pauline Philman and Beverly are part of the visitation team. So these are all things that we do, but we would like to do more of. And, honestly, if I had unlimited time, I would do all of it every day. But as things go, I don't have unlimited time. So we the church, we make up the difference, right? Which is, I know, that's a heavy burden. What the thing, what I can't pull out, it's a lot, what I'm not doing. So the church, we work together in this. And we're on a mission here in Marlboro. We've been saying it, we're established. We've been in this building since 1996. But also we're planting a church. And we're meeting new people. We're looking and praying for believers, for new people to be saved. We want to see it. How about this? We pray. Let's pray. We did it a couple years ago. I had it in my book. We were praying for 10 people to be saved in 1 year and added to the church. And we had it up to 7 at one point in our prayer. So Dexter and I were talking this evening. Let's go. Let's pray again. Yes, God is adding believers to the church. Hallelujah. He's putting his people together. But how about he brings in disciples? He brings in souls. And that people are added to the kingdom by our mission. So let's be praying. Can you pray with that? Pray about that with me. Is that okay to pray that people will get saved? Amen, right? Isn't that what we're doing here? We're hoping that people would see the life of Christ and be changed by him, saved, delivered. That's it. That's the ministry. So we are ministers. Who are ministers? We are. Who are we? You. Right? You, me, us, we're all ministers. Paul says we are all able ministers of the new covenant. So just an encouraging and always on our mind that this is what we're doing. We're a light in the world we live in. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. How many people without looking on the top of your head know what 1 Samuel 17 is, what story it is? David and Goliath, right? David and Goliath. As long as we're exhorting each other, let's continue. Learn the Bible, right? Know your Bible. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. It can't be better. There's nothing better in the church than learning our Bibles, right? It's good to have general Bible knowledge, but how about we're growing in our understanding of the Bible. The Bible is 66 books all compiled together, right? But really it's one story. And the more we learn the Bible, the more we see it as one book and one story. And it's amazing. It's amazing. So learn your Bible. Challenge yourself. You can do this as you drive or as you mow the lawn or do the dishes or whatever you're doing. Just be thinking like, okay, what is that chapter? What is that chapter? Oh, it's this. What happens in the sequence of the story? Oh, that's what happens. You go through the life of David. Okay, what happened in David's life? He was anointed. He fought David. He fought Goliath, right? He was welcomed into Saul's house. Saul tried to kill him, right? Like, just go through it and go through the story and learn the sequence of it. The Gospels are the same way. Learn the ministry of Jesus. We all know he spoke parables. He healed people. But, like, follow it. It happens in sequentially, so learn the sequence of it. So then when you think about the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ, you know, like you have an idea of when it was happening and what he was doing. So just, there it is. Read. And then, like we've said before, read the Bible. Read the stories. Just read it for entertainment's sake if you want. It's a very entertaining book. I don't know if you found that. I was at a coffee shop one time and I had my little Bible underneath my arm and I was just kind of paying for the coffee, getting the coffee, and the girl behind the counter was like, "Is that the Bible?" Right? And I was like, "Yeah." She goes, "That's the coolest book." I was like, "Yeah, it is. I agree. It's so cool, right? The Bible, it's so fun to read the stories, the people, the miraculous changes, the poetry, the history. Like, it's any type of reading you like, it's there. And when you read your Bible, you know what happens? You come to church and you hear someone preach on what you read. And you say, "Ooh, I just read that last week. Oh, I wonder what they're going to say about it." Or you talk with somebody and you say, "I was reading this the other day and it helped me. Can I share it with you?" And then you find yourself ministering life to somebody. And you can say, "I never thought I would do that. But I read the Bible and it meant something to me and I wanted to tell someone about it." Right? It's fun to use the Bible. And out there, you can use the Bible without telling people you're using the Bible. That's the best. Right? I know a guy who did this once. I do that with the kids. They say, "Can you tell me a story?" I'm like, "Yes." Right? And they're like, "Time out. That's Jesus." I'm like, "Yes, you're right, it is. Everyone's going to be about Jesus." Right? But you could say, I read a proverb. Can I tell you about an ancient proverb, a Hebrew proverb that I read?" When you say it that way, people are like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, sounds awesome." Right? You go, "Oh, Confucius say, no, the old Hebrew prophet said this." Or you could say, "I read about a prophet, and 2,000 years ago, he spoke about this." And you can do that. It's so much fun. And just minister life to people. And they can say, "Where did you learn that?" And then you can say, "That's the Bible. I learned it in the Bible." So, okay. Some exhortations. We could just keep going on that, right? Stop sinning. No, never mind. No, do that. Yes, definitely stop sinning. It's the best advice anyone would ever give anybody. Don't sin. Isn't it? You can't argue with it. Can't argue with it. It's the best advice. Don't sin. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, Saul and his army are set up. We can read in verse 1, the Philistines gathered their armies together at battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. What does that mean, to draw up in battle array? It means everybody's in their division. Everyone is in their order, right? The archers are in place. The cavalry's in place. The spears are in place. Everybody knows their position in the line. Everyone knows their task. Everybody knows what they're doing. They're in array, and they're lined up on the field under the banners, right, of their commander or however that goes. You know, in the we had in the Civil War, the banner, right? Raising a banner, but this is not just the Civil War, but I'm using an example. It's always in this time too. They had the banner, and who the banner that was waved, you knew who the commander was, you knew what their practice was, or what their skill was. Right? The Civil War is that way. And when the banner would falter, the guys would put down their rifles in order to pick up the banner. Why? Because as long as the banner is moving forward, the guys know what to do. Right? So they would fight this way. The Philistines, verse 3, the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with the valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. Right? Roughly, close to 10 feet. Right? He was a big, big guy. Have you ever met someone really tall? Yeah. It's a relative question. You just look up at him, you're like, man, it's wild. That tall. Goliath was like 2 feet taller than anyone you've ever met. Maybe almost 3 feet taller than anyone you've ever met. If you've met a 7 foot tall person, has anybody ever met someone 7 feet tall? Isn't it? It's like, man, where do you get shoes? Like, what do you do? What do you do, right? Like, do you just wear, I don't know. Like, that's, like, I've never been in the store and seen, pants long enough for a 7 foot tall guy. Like, they all have to, there's a specific place, right? Huh? The big and tall. No, not even. No, that's like for, like, guys that are, like, 4 feet wide and 5 feet tall. Like, this guy's, like, 10 feet tall. If you go, okay. I'm like out of my mind tonight. You go to the clearance rack, right, the shoes, and you see like a size 20 shoe, and you're like, oh my gosh, what creature wears these? Right? That wouldn't fit Goliath's toe. Right? I mean, this guy is 10 feet tall, 3 feet taller than anyone you've ever met. And then, wow. Okay. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. I think it's like 75 pounds just for his arm, the coat of mail, right? So that's the defensive coat he had on. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron sharp spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him. I remember that one's 25 pounds, right, for that spearhead. Just the spearhead was 25 pounds. I mean, just monster. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." This is the verse I want to concentrate on tonight. And I talk about his armor. I talk about his size because it illustrates a point that there is a scene set, right? You have the one mountainside, you have Israel. There's a valley and that's empty. And then on the other mountainside, you have the Philistines. And out into the valley steps this giant. He is loud. He is intimidating. He has a lot of notches on his belt, right? Like wearing a helmet with all of the recognition of his victories, whatever it is. He is a warrior. Later on, he says to David, "You are only a youth." And he says, "But I have been a warrior since my youth. Like, I am a hardened warrior. I will destroy you." But look what he says, just this sentence, his question to the nation of Israel: "Why have you come out? Why have you come out?" And we can say that we also have an adversary. We also face opposition. We also have one big, loud, intimidating character who is asking questions all the time. The devil. Right? You put that little piece of fuzz there just for me. The devil, right? The devil. He is the accuser of the brethren. Did you see it? It was just like floating around my face for like minutes. It's like a little feather from something, yeah.
The devil, he is the accuser of the brethren. He's loud, isn't he? Read in the book of Revelation. You read about in Revelation chapter 12, there's a dragon that is loud. You read in the book of Daniel, we read the history of Antiochus Epiphanes. We read the prophecy of the Antichrist. And they're described the same way, that they are loud, boisterous, and they have boastful sayings. Right? That they are there and they are making claims and they are asking questions and they are intimidating and they're big. And they want to push us around. Right, and this guy, Goliath, comes into the peaceful valley and starts asking questions and starts provoking. But this question that he asks the entire army of Israel gathered together, he says to them, why have you come out? What are you even doing? What are you even doing? Why have you even bothered to put your feet on this mountain? Like, do you even know what you're fighting for? Do you know who you're fighting for? Do you know what you're up against? Do you know anything? The devil is this way with us, where he steps into time and he asks these questions. And I'm saying this to us as the body of Christ, that we are here gathered tonight. And there will always be this kind of question that comes to us, that what are you even doing? What are you doing? Right? Like, here we are, and we're lifting our hands to God. We're singing praises. We have a guitar, hallelujah, and he's leading us in worship, and we love it. But has the question ever come into your mind, like, what am I really doing? I'm sitting in this transformed bingo hall basketball court. Like, if you break it down in some ways, you can find, like, it could be a waste of time. And we could even look at the church and be like, what are we doing? We have people give money, but what are we doing? We're standing out on the street corner with little pieces of paper with words on them. And there is a way to look at what we do, and there is a way to look at what the church is that would lead us to discouragement. And the devil likes to ask the questions that way. What are you doing? What are you doing? Like, do you think you're going to turn me back? We look in the world we live in, and we see, like, the way of thinking. We have friends and family, and they're going through things, and they are maybe even we have failure in our own life, and we say, well, what am I even doing? Like, I can't even help myself. I can't push back the tide. I can't lead my family. I don't have any strength. I can't do anything. And the devil's there like, yeah. Keep asking those questions. Keep going. What are you even doing? Okay. How do we feel about that? I'm like, thanks, Pastor. No, it's true, though. It's true. We look at the world we live in, and I could be, if I look at it enough, I'll just be disgusted, right? About people's attitudes towards each other, people's attitudes towards anything. Right? Like, you could present anything, and it just becomes like a school of piranhas ripping it apart, right? The sky is blue. You don't even know what blue is. How do we even know it's the sky? It might be the water. We're like, what? I don't know. Like, why do we need? Why would we be divided on anything this much? And the devil loves that, doesn't he? He just loves it. He's like, yeah, keep stirring it up. Keep stirring it up. And it could be that the church could find itself on its heels, looking at each other, saying, you're right. What are we doing here? Like, these guys saw the leader, the king, who's head and shoulders, bigger than everybody, right? He is this, you know, image, natural image of leadership, of power, of strength. And he is even there maybe saying, that's a very good question. It's a very good question. He looks at Abner and says, it's a great question. Can you remind me again, why are we here? And Abner said, I don't know, I followed you, right? And then we could see in that, with that kind of thinking, each banner, these guys are in battle array. They are set up. They have their equipment. The banner is proudly waving. But with these doubts and with these questions, the banner could start to falter. And then someone could just say, you're right. What are we doing there? I'm going to put down my banner. I'm going to go home. This isn't worth standing for. But I say here tonight in the church that we can't let this happen. And we won't. And we don't. Because this is who we are as a church. This is what we are as believers.
But we need a champion. We need someone to come in and knock the sense into people. Right? Like David comes in. You could think, David, here comes David. What is he doing? He's just running errands, basically. Right? He leaves the sheep. You read the story. He says he leaves the sheep with somebody else. He gets the bread and the cheese and the grains and he from his father. And he brings them to his brothers and to the generals. Right? To keep everybody happy. Jesse's smart, isn't he? He said, bring your brothers some food, but bring their commanders some food too. Right? 10 cheese wheels. Right? If you're wondering the way to a man's heart, 10 cheese wheels is the formula, apparently. But David brings it, right? So he's got his little wagon or whatever it is, and he brings the goods, and then he steps up and he says, how come that banner's waving? How come that banner's faltering? Like, how come you're afraid? How come you're looking at each other? How come your knees are shaking? What's going on? And then he hears Goliath, and he hears what Goliath has to say, and it does something different to David. David says, no, 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 no. He turns to the guys. He says, who's this clown that defies the living God? And isn't that refreshing to hear? Like, oh, that's right. He's speaking against God. Like, it's not so much about you, but it's God. That this is a spiritual thing. That yes, we live in a natural world. Yes, we are living, breathing, working, eating, whatever, driving, crashing our cars, hopefully not, whatever. But we feel, yes, we are operating in this world. I hope that wasn't prophecy. Right? We're operating in this world. But what is our thinking? Where is our mind set? What are we understanding about the world that we live in? Do we look out at the world and we just say, ah, it's the world. Ah, it's just that big loud mouth. Ah, it'll quiet down eventually. If you ignore it, it'll go away. Like the people in Mark chapter 5, remember there's a story of the demoniac who was possessed with maybe 6,000 demons. And he was healed. Jesus just said, get out, get out. The demons went into the pigs went in the water. And then they go back into the town and they say, oh my gosh, Jesus cast the demons out of this guy. What is the town's response? Please leave, Jesus. Please leave. Like we are content being subject to this spiritual darkness. We have settled into this little niche and we're good. Just leave us alone. Like if you can see a sheep in the wind in the highlands of Scotland, right? The sheep are out there in the pastures. The shepherds are doing their work. And then, but the wind is just whipping across. Right? The wind on the coast of Ireland too, right? The wind is whipping across. Have you seen the trees that grow on the coast of the Emerald Isles? Right? They don't even grow. They don't go straight up. They grow facing east, right? Because the wind is prevailing and just pushing. So as it grows, it's pushed. Right, so the sheep could find like a little depression, a little dip in the ground, and they lay down in it, and it's like shelter. But I, as a believer, I don't want to be this way where I find my little hole and I just sit in it and just like allow the darkness to move over me. But instead, I want to be like David and say, hold on, no, I see you guys. I see your battle array. I see your order. I see your thing. I also see the enemy, but I don't see it as purely physical. I see that there is a spiritual thing going on. We live in a world where there are two kingdoms. There is a kingdom of light and there is a kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness would always like to convince us that it is not really that bad. It's not that. Just relax. Don't be so old school in your thinking. Don't be so uptight. It's just a little, you know, a little fun or whatever. Don't pay so much attention to it. But the reality is that there is spiritual darkness. But we are in the kingdom of light. Is the kingdom of light intimidated by the darkness? Our king is not. All right? Our king is not. Our king is not like Saul. Our king's not like Saul, who's not here. He is here. No, I'm just kidding. Our king, Saul, is there. Where is Saul? He's in his tent tucked away. But Christ is our King, and Christ has gone out into the middle of everything, and there has made the biggest statement possible by taking on death and hell. It says in Colossians chapter 2, it details it perfectly. And there he made a display openly of the devil triumphing over him at the cross. Wow. Wow. Right? Like there is the valley and there is the mountains between, or on either side, the valley between. Christ walked into the valley and there on the cross overcame our adversary. So David is like a forebearer or a type of Christ. He comes into it and he says, hold on, hold on. Aren't you the army of God, the nation of Israel? Aren't you God's chosen people? Who is this clown? And he walks up to him and he says, what's going on? And they said, well, Saul said whoever kills him gets to marry his daughter. He said, what? What? Say what now? Right? Say it again? Right? And he says, okay. And then he's asking and he's like, okay, well, why isn't anyone going? Well, why isn't anyone going? And they said, well, we're going to die. And he said, well, especially with that attitude, especially thinking that way, how about... And David keeps asking, and his brothers get annoyed, and they say, what are you doing? We know what you're up to. You're seeking glory or something like that. And David's like, what are you guys talking about? Snap out of it. And he says this one line. He says it in 29. David said, what have I done now? Right. Have you noticed with the prophets... We see it with Elijah and King Ahab. We see it also with Ahab and a guy named Micaiah that the kings don't like the prophets. Right? Ahab meets Elijah out in the wilderness. And Ahab says, oh, there you are, O troubler of Israel. What is Elijah's answer? You are the troubler of Israel. Right? You're the one in darkness. You're the one worshiping false gods. You're the one leading the wrong way. I am here to hold the truth. Micaiah was also a prophet, a man of God. Why didn't Ahab want Micaiah in the room? This is 2 Kings 22, maybe. Why didn't he want him in the room? Because he never said what he wanted. Right? He's like, I don't like him because he never agrees with me. He always says something different. Right? Why? Why is it different? Because it's from God. It's from a different kingdom. Right? And this is David. David walks in. He says, what have I done now? You're always annoyed at me. You're always annoyed at my songs. Right? Can you imagine? David is one of eight sons. And he's like out playing his harp at night, singing songs that become the Bible. And his brothers are like, will you be quiet? Stop singing. Tune that harp. Right? Whatever it is. And he's like, what is it now? Like there is an annoyance. The world is annoyed at people of God. Why? Because we have some different way of living. We have some different way of believing. How about this? We have a way to overcome failure. In the world, sometimes there is a celebration in someone else's failure, isn't there? Right? Someone else's failure, you say, ha ha, nice. Right? Opportunity. Play golf. I would play with my cousin and his brother-in-law, and like it was, and then my brother-in-law. It's like a family thing, right? We'd be teamed up against each other. My cousin would hit it in the woods, and his brother-in-law would say, "Yes, right? Yes," or he'd say, good shot," right? It's like in the woods, and it's like, come on, he's celebrating each other's failures. Why? Because then you can move into that space or something, right? But there's a difference. Now David is different. He's saying, what is it now? And he says, is there not a cause? And what that means is, don't we have a word from God? Don't we tune into something different? Like, are you guys forgetting about the God of Israel? Are you forgetting about Egypt? Are you forgetting about Abraham? Are you forgetting about Isaac? Are you forgetting about the miracles? Are you forgetting about... Joshua and fighting? Are you forgetting about Jericho? Are you forgetting about Ai? Are you forgetting about who God is and that we are His? And the only reason Saul is where he is because God put him there. And David could even say, I know who I am. I know that I am anointed. and I am anointed by God, and I'm walking into this camp, and I see you as my people, right? One day I'll be your king, and I'm going to act like your king right now. I'm going to depend on the things that God has said. And then David, what does David do? He goes in, he says, Saul, I'll take care of him. I'll take care of him for you. Saul's like, yeah. Ha. Okay, little guy. He gives him his armor. He's like rattling around, right? In the eyes, compared to Saul, he was strong, you're right, but compared to Saul, did not see him that way. Right? He says, you can't go against him, you're a little kid. That's what he says to David. And David said, I don't need anything but a strap of leather and five rocks. Let me at him, right? So David, now there is the valley, right? There is the armies on either side, and there is the valley. Goliath is standing in the middle of the valley with his armor bearer, and then who comes rattling in? David. Right, just comes walking in with a stick, a piece of leather, and a little bag of rocks. Right? Oh my goodness. Who is speaking? Who is David speaks in this conversation? You know? Why? Because he is seeing God. He doesn't see Goliath. He does see Goliath, but he sees Goliath in the context of God. He says, you have a lot to say, Goliath. You have a lot to say, but my God is the one who puts everything in order. Just like Moses walking into Pharaoh's courtroom and saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh could say, do you know who I am? And Moses could say, I'm very familiar with who you are, but I'm going to soon introduce you to my God. And then you will know who has real power and who is a real God. Goliath, you don't have power here. I'm going to take it out of your hands. All right? I'm going to take it from you. All right? Doesn't he tell him? David tells him, he says, I'm going to have your head today. He tells him that. Right? Goliath is laughing the whole time. And can you imagine the armor bearer of Goliath? He must have been a pretty big guy. Because Goliath was a big guy. And he had to carry Goliath's armor. Right? He must have been a huge guy. Right? And David's there. He's like, get the little guy out of the way. I want the big guy. Right? He's ready. David's ready. Right? So what does David do? Goliath makes one step towards David, and David starts running at Goliath. And he starts and he throws the stone by faith, trusting God, knowing the reality of God, and knowing that he is not in a strictly physical world, but he is fighting a spiritual battle. He throws the stone. It implants itself. Well, it is implanted in Goliath's forehead. He goes down. David takes Goliath's sword out of his sheath, kills him, and then cuts his head off. And it says this. It says that David takes Goliath's armor and puts it in his own tent. I like that. Would he ever wear it? Maybe he went sledding in one of the shin guards. Maybe that's what it was. He's like, I'm going to go sledding in this thing. He could lay it. It was his bed when he was traveling, right? Like this stuff is, but David takes it. How would David take the armor? He can't carry it, right? Just the coat alone is 75 pounds, right? The spear has got to be 50 pounds. The sword is humongous. The helmet, the legs, the pieces, the breastplate, all of it. It is monstrous, iron and bronze. It's heavy. I don't know. And we could say maybe he had his little cart that he brought the bread with. And he got rid of the bread and he threw the armor and he said, I'm going home with this. He puts it in his tent. So he's got the cart with the armor and he's got the head and he's heading home. Huh? Like, that's amazing. How did that happen? How did it happen? God did it, obviously. None of it makes sense naturally, but because this is a spiritual battle, God is able to give us the victory in it. But then look what happens to the army. The army responds in verse 52. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shurim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. The children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. When David acted by faith, when David acted in the authority that God, in the anointing that God had given him, what response is there from the army? The banners go up. The men run with pride, right? The men fight valiantly, and they overcome. So what we can say about this is the devil would be questioning our activity. The devil would be questioning our actions. The devil would be questioning our convictions. How about that? Convictions. What kind of convictions? Well, that, like Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I won't look at things. I won't look at a maid, right? Like I make a covenant with my eyes that I'm going to keep my heart pure through my eye gate. Right? I'm going to have convictions of what I allow into my ears. Right? Talking with Chris Strasburger the other day, talking about our homes, right? Where we spend a lot of time locking the doors and making sure the windows are shut. We got the alarm system. We make sure everything's safe. We make sure the kids don't eat, you know, they eat the right things and blah, blah, blah. We're very cautious about everything. And maybe if you live alone, it's the same way. We're very cautious of everything. And then we turn on the TV. And what do we let in? Do we have convictions on what we let in? And I have a TV. We watch things. I'm not saying we don't, but I'm saying we are in control of it. And we don't allow Goliath or the devil or the spiritual world to dictate to us what entertainment is or what we will take into our soul. So we have the eye gate, we have the ear gate, and we guard these things. We have convictions of what we allow into our bodies also. We have convictions on what we allow to affect our mind. This is important in the world we live in, where you can get any kind of medication at any point, anywhere, right? You can. Prescribed, unprescribed, you can find anything to alter your mind, right? And there are needed medications, and I am 100% behind necessary medications, don't get me wrong. But what I'm talking about is putting myself in a different place where I'm not sober-minded like Peter talks about. So there could be a giant out there, and he could be saying, "What's the big deal? What's the big deal? What's wrong with a little smoke? Right? It's legal anyway, right? You can go buy weed anywhere now, and like it's no big deal. It's legal." And my response is like, legality doesn't determine my morality. Right? Like I have a higher standard. I'm living in spiritual. I'm walking in the light. I don't want to be like the little sheep laying in the little hovel saying, "It's okay, it'll blow over." But I want to be standing with authority in my life saying, "No, I don't need it. I have power. I have authority. And I know why. Because God has spoken, God has revealed, God has led, and God has given me, put this head in my hands and this armor in my tent. And nobody can take away the reality of the victory." Because then there's going to be another giant that said, "David didn't really do that. It's just a metaphor for something." Right? Nope. He killed a bear, he killed a lion, and he killed a giant. You're not going to convince me otherwise. So we are this way. And then now our conviction of what the church is. Right? And this is where we're like, "What are we doing here? What are we doing? Why are we singing songs together? What other context do we sing songs together?" Sober, right? Faith, right? Happy birthday, thank you. No, but it's faith. And it is the pursuit of holiness. And it is the pursuit of God. And it is knowing who He is, knowing what He has said, knowing what He has made me, and knowing that I am anointed. And that I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I have an anointing in my life. I can make an impact in the world I live in. And when I walk by faith, look what happens. Look what happens. The terrified people on the hillside are now moving into the valley by faith, fighting in victory. Right? And the banner's waving high. Right? We say, "Hey, there's Bobby. Yeah, go for it. Woohoo!" And he's going down the other side. We say, "Yeah." And then we get back together and we celebrate and we say, "God gave me victory over this. I tripped. Yeah, I tripped for a minute, but then I kept going. Somebody was next to me. They picked me up." Right? And this is what we do in the body of Christ. This is why we're together. Right? We need it. We need each other. We need the Word of God. We need the definition from the Word of God. We need conviction from the Word of God. Right? So, and we need the testimonies that we see. Right? So that question will always be there, right? Why have you come out? You open your Bible. Have you ever opened your Bible and thought, why am I opening this? What am I doing? Answer quickly. Oh, no, by faith. God has spoken. God has something for me in it. Why am I coming out to church on Sunday morning? Amen. To be in training, to be strengthened. Why am I coming out again on a Wednesday night? Why am I coming out on a Sunday night? Because it's refreshing me. It's reminding me of the spiritual light that I am a part of. We need it. My gosh, come on, we need it. We need each other, right? We need each other. Not only to strengthen each other in weakness, but also to pump each other up in our strengths, right? Like, this is it. We're not victims. We're in here. We're victorious. We have overcome. How have we overcome? Through Christ, right? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How do I know that? By seeing it in each other. By relying on it. David really had to rely on the greatness of God, didn't he? He kind of put himself out there. Didn't he? He's like, okay, God. Really trusting you. One step and I'm a dead bug. But he didn't have a doubt about it. He ran towards Goliath. Like, that's how we are. Like the little sheep laying down just saying, okay, make him go away. No, we're in there. We're in there. We're fighting for it. And we have it because, and then we come together with the body of Christ and we say, this is what I'm struggling with. This is a prayer. Pray with me. Will you pray with me? Pray with me. And we pray for each other and we pray and we pray and we pray. Charles Spurgeon said it, bring your prayers like a sacred battering ram against the gates of heaven, right? And keep slamming it in until God answers. And I like it, right? Like, how can I have that kind of veracity in my prayer? It doesn't have to be King James English with a harp in the background. It can be passionate. It can be like passionate, like God, huh? I'm praying with authority. I'm bringing, like, this is, the stakes are this high. This is my family. These are my friends. This is my practice. This is my everything. And I'm bringing it to you and I need you. I recognize your strength. I need you. So, when these questions come, have an answer, right? Find the answer here. In the Word, find the answer in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for this story, this in every way that we can apply it, Lord. Every way that it encourages us and it gives us strength, gives us hope, gives us a view for the future and puts us on a mission, Lord. Help us to strengthen each other in faith in your name. Amen.